This morning, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Beginning a new sermon series this morning on the book of Proverbs. And I've been looking forward to this. We're not going to go straight through like we did with John because Proverbs isn't written sequential necessarily. It's a lot of the themes are repeated more than once. But kind of look at some of the different themes in the book of Proverbs. But I do think it's appropriate to begin by looking at what we might call the prologue, the introduction to the book, because it sort of sets the stage for everything that will follow. And if you look here in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." As I mentioned, this is the preface, the prologue to the entire book. And just a couple of things I wanted to mention up front, just to kind of get you oriented to the book. They're called, it's identified there as the Proverbs. Now, we know that a proverb is a short, pithy saying that is just a very pithy truth to tell us about something, to help us to have wisdom and give us guidance. And most of the book of Proverbs is that. Now, especially the first 10 chapters is not so much of Proverbs, but you see a lot of Proverbs in the book. And it says the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, again, most of the Proverbs are from Solomon. There's a couple other times you'll tell it there in the book. This one is from another person like Agur or Lemuel or sometimes just the wise. But overall, we kind of get the idea of what the book is going to tell us here, what the book is going to do. But primarily, the book is designed in order to give us some pointers, I think, in how to live a godly life. And if you really look at the book, it divides all of humanity into two categories. This isn't a category that I've created. This is the way the book of Proverbs does it. People who are wise and fools. That's it. There's no really middle ground in Proverbs. Either according to Proverbs, you can examine your life. And again, not me, but the Word of God saying you're either wise or you're a fool. And I think of what Mr. T always said. He said, "I pity the fool." And, you know, I do. I pity. We don't want to be the fool. So looking at this passage, I think we can understand, first of all, to recognize the purposes of wisdom. As we recognize, what is the purpose of wisdom? As I mentioned, the book of Proverbs is designed to show you the right course of action. It's designed to give you helpful advice in every arena of life. That's why I've been looking forward to this sermon series, because there's so many different topics that we can just look at. I mean, everything is addressed here. It tells you how to be successful in business and finance and personal relationships and spiritual matters and family and community life. I mean, there's nothing that's left out here. And I would even say that every single person should read the book of Proverbs. And I just want to give you this little challenge here up front. Go home today and read Proverbs chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 2. And tomorrow, just read Proverbs 3. Because, see, we're the second day of March, and there's how many days in March? 31. And there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. One proverb a day will take you through it in a month. So if you're not doing anything right now, if you're not on a Bible reading plan, do that. Just go home today and you read two chapters, and you'll be caught up already. But, you know, it's a book that every single person should read. I would even say that if you're not a Christian here today, that you need to read the book of Proverbs, because it gives such practical, good advice about how to live your life. And it's not just for one group. As a matter of fact, there, look in verse 4, it says to give prudence to the simple, the young man, knowledge. So if you're a young person here today, for the youth, that are the students that are here, you need the book of Proverbs. This is designed to give you wisdom, to give you increased learning. And some of you may be saying, "Well, I'm white-headed, and I've got a lot of wisdom." And the book of Proverbs also says in verse 5, "The wise man will hear and increase learning." So this is both for young and old, for unwise and for wise. And this is a book we all need. But the question remains, what is wisdom? What is this thing that we're trying to get as we try to recognize the purpose of wisdom? What is wisdom? I think, first of all, we have to understand that wisdom is is practical. It is more than intellectual knowledge. It goes beyond simple intellect and simple fact learning. It includes a very practical aspect. I've met a lot of people over the years, and I'm sure you have too, who were very, very intelligent. They could have very high IQ, but they couldn't figure out how to do anything. They don't have any common sense. And I think I told you about the time, one time I was going somewhere, my grandfather was with me, and we looked, and this guy was trying to get through one of these turnabouts that you go through when you walk through the counters. And he couldn't get the thing to turn. So finally he started trying to climb over it. And I said, "Papa," I said, "that man there is a psychology professor at school." He said, "Yeah, I can tell." And I've shared that with you before because a lot of times we see people like that. They're very intelligent. They have no common sense. But wisdom is the ability to be able to figure things out. It's the ability to be able to survive and cope and adapt to situations and be able to figure things out. How should I do this? How do I get by in life? Listen to what Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3 says. "You shall speak to all," this is God speaking to Moses, "to all who are gifted artisans." That basically means people that are builders and different working people, "whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments." Now, interesting there. Here he has gotten, this is all throughout Exodus, when there's the making of the garments, the building of the tabernacle, there's all sorts of people who are commissioned to do this. And God says that I've filled them with the spirit of wisdom. He said, "Why do you need wisdom?" Because, you know, it takes some ability to be able to figure out how to make something, how to build something. Those of you who have who are engaged in building a building or who are involved in doing some type of work, whether it be something mechanical or whatever, it takes some wisdom to be able to do it and to do it right. You've got to be able to figure out how this thing is going to work. And so wisdom is practical. That means for every area of your life, you need to be able to know how to adapt and how to get by in life. So wisdom is practical. At the same time, I said that wisdom is not just intellectual, but it also is intellectual. That's one thing I think we often mistake, is that we don't understand that wisdom is also, not only is it practical, but it's also intellectual. Notice there in these, if you read through this, you'll notice several words there like understanding and knowledge. So it does include a intellectual aspect as well. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be have a lot of schooling to be wise. Matter of fact, you can get an education, or you can get pay for 4 years of college and still not have an education. Education isn't necessarily the same as schooling. We use that word like they're synonymous, but they're not really. Because a lot of people can learn, you know, a lot of people, matter of fact, most of the people I knew in college were just there to be able to pass a test. That they needed to do whatever it was they did to pass that test. They really didn't care about what they learned in those classes. It didn't relate with anything else in their life. Matter of fact, sometimes you probably heard students say, "Well, what difference does this make?" You know, wisdom is being able to take those things you learn and apply them to your life. It doesn't matter if it's math or whatever it is. If you can't take the things you learn in math, I've got knew this guy in college. He was just a math genius, but he didn't have any sense. And he just about ruined my wedding. I won't tell you that story. But showed up uninvited. But anyway, there are some people who, you know, they just don't have any sense whatsoever, and yet they have a lot of wisdom. But this, we have to have the ability to be able to apply what we learn to our life, to be able to do something with it. I think we have an education, not by going to school, but by being a student of life. By being well-rounded, by studying and taking the resources that are available to us and trying to have understanding about subject matter and about different things that we encounter. And I have to say that I believe as Baptists, we often have an anti-intellectual mentality. I mean, if we're really honest, as Baptists, we are sort of anti-intellectual at times. One of my favorite movies is older movie now called A River Runs Through It. And in that movie, there's a Presbyterian minister, and he's asking one of his sons about a girl that he's been dating. He says, "Well, what denomination is she?" He says, "Well, she's Methodist." And the other brother sitting across the table, he says, "Well, what's a Methodist?" And the dad says, "Well, that's a Baptist that can read." I can say that, you know, because I'm being a Baptist, but there's a sense in which we often have had sort of an anti-intellectual mentality. But if you look at what the Bible says about Solomon, I think we really ought to fight against that. 1 Kings chapter 4 says, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He also spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. Now, listen to all this it says about Solomon and his wisdom. Not just his knowledge, but his wisdom. He knew about zoology. He knew about botany. He knew about biology and all these different things. And he studied these things. Now, as the king, did he really need to know about what kind of tree was growing out of a wall? Did he really need to know about every different kind of animal? No. He didn't have to know these things. And I want to encourage you that I believe that we in the West have developed a wrong sense of learning. We think that you need to learn something just to be practical. That if this doesn't apply to your job skill, then you don't need to know it. But there is a sense in the ancient times they had an appreciation of learning just for the sake of learning, because it made you a well-rounded person. And the more that you know, the more you're able to engage people. I believe this is the thing about it. You get to reading about it. All these people are coming from afar to sit and hear about the wisdom of Solomon. And you know what that means? That Solomon was able to tell them about his God. And when you begin to be able to be a well-rounded person, you can talk to a lot of different people. I've known some well-rounded people that they might be sort of country folk, and people sort of think, well, they don't know anything. And that person turned around and shocked them. And then that person began to have an influence on people that you normally couldn't have influence on. God has given us a mind to use. And I believe that wisdom is really the application of knowledge. We have to be able to apply knowledge to whatever situation we come in. And I believe we also have a responsibility to study and to use our minds, because we're living in a time in which things are not as they should be. And I see some of the things that are taking place, and people buy into whatever they are told and whatever you're fed. You probably, most of us, pick up the newspaper, and we allow that to be our source of interpretation of information. But you know, that's biased. And I'm not going to get off on a rabbit trail here too much, but the other day, you know, the email provider that I use, whenever I sign out, it gives me headlines. Well, I got to noticing that every time that I would see the headlines, it would be things like, we found a dog that can, you know, that barks at a fish or something like that. And well, you know, I found it would be some YouTube video of somebody doing something stupid. And it would be something about some celebrity and who they were dating. And I got to thinking, you know, is this really the most current events? And I go, you know, you start looking at some other news and you realize that that people are telling you things because they don't want you to know what's going on in the world. They don't want you to be informed. And I believe we need to use the minds that God has given us to live as Christians as we should in the society that we're in. Amen? So wisdom is intellectual. Wisdom is practical. But listen, there's another thing, and this is the most important thing. Wisdom is moral. Wisdom is moral. This includes more than being smart. Simply being able to apply, to be able to be worldly wise. There are certainly people who are very wise according to the wisdom of the world. They are successful in business. They're successful in personal relationships. But they make some stupid moral decisions. See, we have to have the sort of wisdom here that he speaks about in verses 3 and 4 that includes justice and judgment and equity, prudence and discretion. Wisdom is more than simply knowing the right answer. It's the ability to do the right thing. Somebody can have all the answers. I've known some people who were Bible scholars who could tell you lots of things about theology and could quote Bible verses, but still it's so much harder to actually put those things into practice in your life. And so wisdom is the ability to have self-control. Like I said, there's brilliant people who did not have wisdom and who've wrecked themselves upon the rocks of life's temptations. So wisdom is moral, it's intellectual, it's practical. And one other thing that we might add here just from this introduction in Proverbs is to say that wisdom is the ability to be able to apply the Proverbs. And I specifically mean the Proverbs that are in this book. It's really more than just reading the book of Proverbs. As you grow in wisdom, you'll be able to apply them to your life. Look there at verse 6. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So one aspect of a proverb that we'll look at even more is that it's not just this little saying that's a pithy truth, but it's also the ability to apply that statement at the right time and in the right situation. Let me just explain a little bit. Proverbs 15:23 says, how good a word at the right time. So as we read some of these proverbs, they're not always true in every situation. Just because you can quote a proverb doesn't mean that you've told someone to get advice, even if it's a biblical proverb. You have to know how to apply the right proverb to the right situation and the right time. Just to give you an example, not of a biblical proverb, but I was talking to someone recently, and there was a situation. I don't want to go into it in too much detail, but there was a person I was supposed to be working with in a particular aspect, not here at the church, and this person was not fulfilling their end of the responsibility. I couldn't get any help in any situation with them, and I began to try to look at, you know, finding a different person to fulfill this role, and I said, talking to someone else who was sort of a middle person, and I was trying to contact them about making this transition, and he said to me, it's not good to change horses midstream. Now, that's a kind of a proverb, isn't it? Don't change horses midstream. He was applying that to me in this situation. And I asked him, I said, well, what about when your horse gets shot out from under you? Because here's the thing about it. Yes, that proverb is true. Generally, as a principle, you don't want to change horses midstream. But sometimes there's a time when which you do need to change horses. When the horse is dead, it's time to get off. And so there is situations which we need to understand this, because if you get to reading the Proverbs, sometimes the Proverbs contradict one another, and you have to know which one applies to which situation. I'll give you another example here. You've heard, haste makes waste. You don't want to get in a hurry about certain things in life. For example, maybe getting married. On the other hand, there's the old proverb, the early bird gets the worm. Now, that's trying to tell you, you know, get there fast, do what you need to do, you know, take advantage of this early opportunity. Now, both of those things are true at the right time. You have to know which situation it applies to. So, again, I think we have to know how to apply. Wisdom is how to apply the Proverbs. And it's also this. It's understanding that Proverbs are general principles. Some of these Proverbs, like I said, might not be true in every situation. I'm thinking of Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. But I tell you, there's a lot of good, godly people whose lives have been cut short. There's a lot of most godly people who have not lived out their life to old age. And there are some of the most wicked people you've ever seen who live and live and live. So these Proverbs are general principle, all things being equal statements. They're not always true. Matter of fact, some of the greatest sons this nation has ever known are probably buried in foreign lands. And yet, we know that these things aren't always true, but there are some Proverbs, on the other hand, that are always true. For example, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge is true in every situation. I like what one man said. He said, the Proverbs direct one towards the behavior that is most likely to produce beneficial results, all things being equal. And, you know, I was thinking about that. You might say that advice like you're less, now he gave this example, you may be less likely to get in trouble with a jealous husband if you don't engage in inappropriate behavior with that man's wife. But on the other hand, just because you don't do that doesn't mean you won't get in trouble. Look at Potiphar and Joseph. Joseph kept everything above board, and yet he still was in trouble. So these principles aren't always true, but they generally are true. So we need to understand the purpose of wisdom is to guide us, it's to help us, it's intellectual, it's moral, it's practical. But listen, there's something else beyond recognizing the purpose of wisdom is to revere the provider of wisdom. Look there at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I believe this is the key to every single piece of the wisdom literature. In the Bible, there's a kind of a genre, you might say, of this works of wisdom. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Job, even parts of the Psalms that give us this instructions about how to live. And this is the key verse. Matter of fact, it's repeated in Job and Proverbs and Psalms. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the reason that is because all wisdom comes from God. So if we're going to have wisdom, it's got to start with Him. Now, what does the fear of the Lord mean? Well, partially it means fear of retribution. A lot of people don't like to say that. But fear of the Lord also involves a sense of fear of being, to a certain degree and to a healthy extent, fearful of God. Now, it doesn't mean we're always afraid of Him or we can't have a good relationship with Him, but we have to have respect His authority and have a fear for that authority. I never was afraid of my parents until I did something wrong. Then my dad would get out the belt, and I was automatically had a fear of my father because I knew I'd done something I shouldn't have done. And there's a possibility then of, and usually not just a possibility, of being punished. So everyone ought to have a fear of God because He's the most powerful being in the universe. And only a fool would not be afraid if someone has the power of life or death over them. And if you don't understand that God has that power over you, and if you don't have a fear of being punished by God and being disobedient, then you don't understand your place in this world. You don't understand how you fit into the puzzle, into the big scheme of things. You ever seen somebody who didn't know how to act? They didn't understand their place and their purpose, and they made a fool of themselves. And there's a way that we need to act. And there's an improper way to act. I think about this, for example, cutting in line at the funeral home. Improper way to act. You know, you're standing there and the line gets long, and you think, well, you know, I got somewhere to be. I think I'll just go to the front of the line. Hey, I'm sorry for your loss, you know. I mean, you just don't do that. And anybody who would see someone do that would say, what a fool, if I can say that. I'll try to be nice since there's some people here. But, you know, you'd have to say, you know, what is that person thinking? What's wrong with him? If you are afraid, you know the reason we don't do that? Because the reason we act in certain ways is because we care about what other people think, don't we? We don't want anybody to feel that way towards us. And if we care about what people think, how much more should we care about God, what God thinks about our actions when He has the power to punish us and to reward us? So I believe it includes a fear of retribution to some degree, but also just includes reverence. We ought to respect God because He is God. Because of who He is, wisdom involves having a reverence for who God is. And I believe even an unbeliever can have a reverence for God to a certain extent. Not the way a believer can, but even an unbeliever can have a reverence for God. An unbeliever can avoid taking the Lord's name in vain. An unbeliever can have a respect for God's house and the things of God. And anyone who's going to be wise has to have that sort of reverence for God, to understand that God is in control, that we live in a submission and under His rule. And I believe finally it means, most importantly, submission to God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And let me just say this. Wisdom begins with a relationship with God. The wisest person is the man or the woman who knows the Lord personally. Wisdom has to begin with a relationship with God, and it means to know and to walk with God. And it's got to start with God's Word in our lives and our obedience to His purpose or His will for our lives. We need to actually not only have a fear of God and that He can punish us, but begin to live our lives in conformity to His will. I just want to say this morning, I don't care if you're young or whether you're old, we all will. I don't care how wise you are, I've known some godly people, some wise people who've done some terrible things. Because even in a moment, regardless of the amount of wisdom you have, you can lack judgment. I tell you, the best example is a man named Solomon. You know, you get to reading about it. And Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. That wasn't his opinion. That was the opinion of the Word of God. Wisest man who ever lived. And yet you look at his life and you say, how was this the wisest man that ever lived? I mean, how could this guy be the wisest man? He had about 900 women. It's not wise. There used to be an old song called "Trying to Love Two Women Is Like a Ball and Chain." Imagine how Solomon must have felt. Trying to love 900 women is like a ball and chain. Well, anyway, never mind. He did not have wisdom. You get to looking at the decisions, and the worst part about that was that he began to be carried away into their own gods and all these different things. The Bible says that he was that he began to serve their gods, these foreign gods. And we look at all this, and we see that his life was wrecked. So what it reminds us is that we all need wisdom. Regardless of how wise we are now, regardless of how spiritual we are, we can all fall into sin. None of us is above sin and temptation and destruction. And I believe what we need to do is remember what the Bible tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. And this morning, as we stand together for this time of invitation, maybe you just need to ask in your heart of hearts for God's wisdom in your life. Maybe there's some situation that you're facing this morning, and you need to say, God, I pray that you give me wisdom to know how to act in this situation. I'm here if you'd like to talk and pray with me. But this morning, be obedient and ask Christ that you'd grow in wisdom.